Now you all got the newsletter with you. It'll be helpful if we turn together to the inside page. We have been looking at Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. Tonight we are focusing on Jesus as our king. Now let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the catechism question. How is Christ a king? Together? As a king, Christ brings us under his power, rules and defends us, and we swing and conquers all his and all our enemies. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 20 there, we are told of Jesus' resurrection. Our Lord Jesus conquer death, and he becomes the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And then in verse 25 we are told Christ must reign. Christ must be king until he put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus has many enemies. And after his resurrection, he is going to conquer his enemies one by one. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. One day, Jesus will put death to his final death. So tonight we begin to focus on Jesus' kingly office. Jesus as our king. You notice in our catechism question and answer, there are three parts to the answer. How is Jesus our king? Well, first of all, in bringing us under his power, or in subduing us to himself. And then Jesus rules and defends us. And also Jesus, our Lord, restrains and conquers all his and all our enemies. If this is too complicated, let me put it like this to you. First of all, Jesus is king over us. He's king over us. And secondly, Christ is king for us. Well, tonight we are focusing on Jesus Christ as king over us. And God be willing, next Lord's Day evening, we shall be looking at Christ as king for us. The first thing I would like you to notice is this. Naturally, we don't want Jesus to be our king. Firstly, we notice our natural rejection of Christ's kingship over us. Please go back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. This is a psalm about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? Right at the beginning of the Psalms, we are told of a political conspiracy against God and His anointed one. In verse 1, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one." This is the United Nations. Down through the ages, not just the United Nations in New York City, but the United Nations from Adam until the end. The nations come together and they have an agenda. What is their agenda? In verse 3, "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." Our agenda is this: we don't want God to be our king. We don't want Jesus Christ to be our king. We want to break off their chains. They are binding us with chains and fetters. My dear friends, this is the driving force in this world. This is what makes people tick. And let me say it right now. This is the way we all are naturally. Until Christ conquers our rebellious hearts. And I want to put the question to you right at the beginning. Where do you stand in this matter? The driving force in this world is this: we don't want to be subject to the God of the Bible and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Yes, we may be happy to subject to the God of Islam or the gods of Buddhism, but not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the day of birth of every human being, this is the inclination of that person's heart. I don't want God to be God. Why is it so difficult to convince people to become Christians? Ultimately, it's not because we can't speak well, but because every human heart is against God. Why do we find it so difficult to bring people to church? Ultimately, it's because people don't want to be subject to Jesus Christ. How is it that even so many people who are coming to church do not live the Christian life? It's because they don't want to be subject to Jesus Christ. We want to lead our own lives. We are captain of our souls and masters of our fate. Oh yes, I will obey the Bible if it pleases me. But not that part of the Bible, not this part. You know, ever so many people come to the Bible with a pair of scissors. They read the Bible and they read about Jesus teaching on hell, and they got their scissors out and say, "I'll cut that part out." They come to the teachings of the apostle that only Christ can save, and they say, "I don't like that part, I'll cut that out." They read about the wrath of God, and they say, no, not the wrath of God, but the love of God, so we'll cut that out. So they got their scissors out, and they go to Psalm 1, and they say, no, 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 we don't like that psalm. It talks about the wicked, and they'll be punished. Cut that out. Psalm 2, don't quite like it. Cut it out. And then on it goes. They may say, well, we like the 23rd psalm. Keep that one. So they got their sticky tape and put it there. Now, friends, let me say this to you. This is our hearts by nature. This is natural. This is natural. It's 100% natural. When you go to the supermarket, you look at a bottle of milk and say, well, it's totally natural. Nothing added. You go to buy a carton of orange juice, 100% natural. No added, nothing. And you say, that is great. Oh, my dear friends, many things that are 100% natural are not good. Volcanic eruption is natural. Earthquakes is natural. Tsunami is natural. Mosquitoes are natural. Viruses are natural. Cancer are natural, and they are evil. We live in a natural, sinful, fallen world. So, dear friends, the bad news is this is what we are. Naturally, every child, every elderly person, every mom and dad, don't want God to be king and Christ to be their Lord. I wonder, friends, do you know something of your own rebellious heart against God? You know that? Let us move on. The second thing I want to say tonight is about Christ's gracious conquering of our rebellious hearts at our conversion and throughout our lives. Turn to Psalm 110. In verse 3, we are told about Christ, your troops will be willing on your day of battle. All your people shall be willing in the day of your power. It is the same idea. The idea is that when Christ comes in his power, people will be conquered and subdued, and they shall become literally free-willed offerings to Christ. When Christ manifests his saving power, people shall become free-willed offering to Christ. Now let me explain. This is what the Bible calls the new birth. Or if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, there we are told, and Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. My dear friends, spiritually speaking, we are dead on arrival. Spiritually speaking, we are stillborn. Now, that is not a very pleasing message, isn't it? Many people find it to be so offensive. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Oh yes, if we are not dead by nature in our trespasses and sins, why would Jesus Christ die on the cross to save sinners? My dear friends, if there was an easier way for God to save sinners, won't you think He would do that? If tonight I'm going to give you a lift home and you live somewhere in Malabar or La Perouse, and I take you all the way to the North Shore through the Harbour Tunnel, make a big turn and come back to your home, what are you going to say to me? You're going to say to me, well, Pastor, why? What's the point here? I say, well, I'm taking you home. This is the way I drive. This is the only way I drive to La Perouse or Malabar. You are going to tell me, Pastor, are you okay? Now, if I should do that, I would not be okay. Not at all. If there was a way for God to forgive sins other than sending His own Son to die on the cross, won't you think God would do that? If God could just say, let there be forgiveness of sins, and there was forgiveness of sins, won't you think God would do that? We would, isn't it? We would think so, isn't it? Now, some of you know my eldest son and his wife are in New York. By now, not because they want to, but they have to be there for the treatment of my daughter-in-law's cancer. And winter is coming. It's not funny to spend winter in New York. But they better to be there. Because my daughter-in-law is now in the best hospital in the world for cancer treatment. The Lord has led them there. And they have to stay there. That's the only way to live. Stay there. Stay there. As long as you can. If there was a way for God to save sinners other than by the death of His Son, He would do that for sure. If by taking some herbal drinks or going to some massage therapy, cancer could be cured, people would do that instead of going through multiple operations and painful chemotherapy. Christ has to die because we are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. He has to pay for the debt of our sins. And that's why in John chapter 3 and elsewhere in the New Testament, not just in the New Testament but in the Old Testament, the Lord God talks about being born again, being born from above, being born of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be born again? It means to come back to life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but the Holy Spirit came and gave you the new birth. And you are born again. And when people are born again, that means they become willing subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. A sign that one is born again is that one is willing to subject to Christ from now on. So, my dear friends, let me ask you, tonight, are you a free will offering to God, to Christ? Are you saying, "Oh, to Jesus, I surrender"? Are you saying that I want Jesus Christ to be my King and I'm so upset when I disobeyed the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still leading your own life? If you're still leading your own life, you know the destiny is eternal condemnation. The destiny is hell. Aren't you afraid? You should, because what the Bible says about your rebellious heart is true, isn't it? Every sinner has to agree with the Holy Bible, what it says about the spiritual condition is true. Someone said to the Australian evangelist John Chapman, actually that person is a high school student. John Chapman went to his school and preached the gospel, and this chap thought himself to be so wise, and he put up his hand and he said, "Mr. Chapman, I don't have to believe in Jesus now. I can believe in Jesus anytime I want and be saved." And John Chapman asked that chap, he said, "Are you sure that you can believe in Jesus anytime you like? That you can bow to Jesus' kingship anytime you like?" And he said, "Yes, of course I can. I got my free will. I can do that at any time." And Mr. Chapman said to that chap, "Why don't you do it now?" And that boy said, no, not now. "Can you do it now?" "No, not now." "Can you be a willing subject to Christ now?" "No, not now." "If not now, how can you be sure that you can do it later?" My dear friends, if any one of you tonight have to say, "Oh, I don't think Jesus is my King," you know what you should say? You shouldn't say, "I'll believe in Jesus later." You should go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I'm a rebel. I can't submit to you. I can't believe. Help me conquer my heart." Jesus becomes our King at our conversion, when we are born again. And also Jesus increasingly becomes our King throughout our lives. You know, friends, after we believe in Jesus, we still got a rebellious heart. That is our trouble. We still rebelled against Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ has to come to us and subdue our rebellion and our pride. And this is what we talk about this morning, about Jacob. God has to chasten us. He has to bring down our pride, our self-confidence. And God does that in three ways. God does that by His Word. When we turn to the Bible, it teaches us what is God's will. But then, friends, you know, as I do, we don't go to the Bible, and the first time we read it or read it, we obey. We read it 1,000 times, we still haven't got it, we still are rebellious. That's why God has to discipline us by His providence. God let us fall, He let us sin, He let troubles and difficulties come in our way so that we may learn that we are weak. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ allow Simon Peter to fall like that? Simon Peter was full of himself. Simon Peter said, "Lord Jesus, I will never deny you. I will go to prison with you. I will die with you. Even though all these other disciples will deny you, I will not." And Jesus said, "Tonight, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he did. So that Simon Peter might be humbled. He won't be humbled without that experience. And of course, in all this, the Holy Spirit has to work through the Bible, through our experience, through God's chastening and His providence, and through afflictions and difficulties. The Holy Spirit is working and working and working and working until you and I can say, "Lord Jesus, you are my King. Whatever you say, I will say yes. Whatever you say no, I will say no." The Lord Jesus will exercise His kingship until our faith becomes utterly simple and our life becomes utterly uncomplicated. We just go to Christ and say, "King Jesus, lead me, guide me. Every day, every moment, I don't lead my life, I don't control my life." Christ, King over us. We stop here tonight, and next week, Christ, King over us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we confess our rebellion against kings, the kingship of Christ. We've got a stubborn, rebellious hearts. We are so slow to believe, so quick to disobey. So we cry to you for your mercy, that you may come and subdue our rebellious spirit, that we may surrender all to Jesus, that Christ may be King over us in all things. In His name we pray. Amen.